time everywhere I go, the greatest things that's ever happened to me in my life happened to me at church. Amen. I got saved because I went to church and heard the gospel. I got baptized in church. God called me to preach when I was 13 years old in church. Amen. I met my wife at church. Like I said, some of the greatest things that's ever happened to me happened. No, I'm kidding. It was one of the greatest things outside of being saved. And got married at church. God called me to the mission field. All the good stuff in my life happened to me at church. And so I encourage people, amen, go to church. Be faithful. You never know when God will give you something that could change your life forever. And if you're not here, you'll miss that. And I don't want to miss what God has for me, amen. I want all of it. And it's all been good. Everything he's done for me has been good, amen. And so I want all he's got for me. We are missionaries in Thailand, Daniel and Lisa Files. I got saved when I was a kid. Somebody came by our house there in Jacksonville, Arkansas one Saturday morning. I saw y'all have a soul safari on Saturday mornings. Well, that's what they were doing, I guess, soul safari. They were out trying to reach people with the gospel, and they left a gospel tract, an invitation to the church on our door. And on the front of it, it said, if you died now, would you go to heaven or hell? My dad was a drunk. He had never taken us to church a day in our life. I knew nothing about God. Only time I ever heard God's name was when they were cursing. And so that's what we grew up with, drinking and fighting and cussing, all the stuff that went along with that. And we had a death in our family. 14-year-old cousin died in a motorcycle accident. Really shook my dad up. And that morning when we got home from the funeral that Saturday morning, they found that track on the door. Usually they threw them in the garbage. But that day, for whatever reason, my mom stuck it on the television set. And we went about our business. And a couple days later, my dad had decided to turn over a new leaf. He was going to help my mom out and clean up around the house. And he's cleaning the living room, and he found that gospel track. And he knelt down there on the couch, and he read the gospel for the first time. The Holy Spirit of God convicted him of his need for Christ. 3 days later at work, he was under conviction. He took that track out and read it again. He began to ask one of his friends there at work he knew was a Christian about what some things meant in that track. And his friend kind of tried to answer the questions the best he could. He got so under conviction, he began to weep. And he was embarrassed. He didn't want his friends to see him crying at work. So he took off running out of the workplace there that day. He shook his fist at God on the way out. He said, God, you're not getting me. And he got in his old pickup truck, tried to drive out of the parking lot, but he was under conviction. He couldn't drive. And my dad knelt down there in the floorboard of his truck there that day and begged God to save his soul. He came home a different man. Long story short, he ended up pastoring the church that left that track on his door, Bible Baptist Church, Jacksonville, Arkansas, for 27 years. He just retired about a year, I guess 2 years ago now he retired. And so I told you that just to encourage you to get involved in handing these things out, amen? Everywhere you go, not just on Saturday, everywhere you go, take these with you, the gas station, McDonald's, and pass these things out. You never know what God's going to do with them. I don't have no idea who left that track on our door there that day. But did you know that now 27 years later, people are getting saved in Thailand all because somebody went out on Saturday morning and handed out these in a neighborhood? And so you just never know what God will do. Get the gospel out. God promised that it won't return void. People will get saved. Lives will be changed. You may never meet them, may never know who it is, but you just have no idea what God can do when we get the gospel out. My wife and I met there at our Bible college, and we got married in 2020, so we've been married 25 years now. And we worked on staff there for my dad for 15 years as assistant pastor, and had every intention of taking that church after my dad retired. He was getting ready to retire just a couple of years ago, and we had kind of just made plans on that was the plan, that was the goal, and I had every intention of doing that. Great church there, a Christian school, a Bible, small Bible college, a camp, and I just had every intention of keeping that thing going there. And God began to work on my heart about missions. I was teaching an adult Bible study class leading up to our missions conference. And I had two young couples that were just been saved and on fire for God. And I really thought God was working on them, and one of them was going to surrender, you know. And so that Sunday morning, man, I prepared a lesson just for them. And man, I was preaching my heart out, trying to get those people to surrender to go to the mission field. And right in the middle of my lesson, God punched me right between the eyeballs and said, hey, boy, why don't you go? And it really, it's like I've never heard God speak to me in a way that he spoke to as clear as I did that day. And so I went home that Sunday and told my wife what God was doing in my heart, and we began to pray. And I was studying the 1040 window. That's the area of 10 degrees, 40 degrees latitude. You've heard that phrase. Most of the world's population lives in that little bitty strip of planet Earth. And the least amount of Christians are in that strip of planet Earth. In Thailand, we have 70 million people, over 70 million. Less than 2% claim any type of Christianity. Most of that is Catholicism. And so in Thailand, you don't meet Christians anywhere. When you talk about God, they don't know who God is. When you talk about Jesus, they've never heard the name of Jesus. And so God began to break our heart for the country of Thailand. We went on a survey trip there, and God confirmed that's where he wanted us to go. And Brother Riggs was teasing me a while ago about that. And I did for a week. I told God, no, I'm not going there. And I started studying other countries. I wanted to go to Africa. That's where I wanted to go. There's every kind of varmint in the world you can hunt over in Africa. Yeah. And that's where I wanted God to send me. And God just wouldn't let me go there. God wanted me to go to Thailand. And so we surrendered and sold our house, sold all of our belongings, and put the rest of our stuff that we owned in a mini storage. And a funny story about that, we moved to Thailand and started being a missionary 7 years ago. And our daughter got sick and had to come home. You'll see a little bit in the video. I'm not going to take a lot of time tonight talking about it. I'll just let the video explain it. But God did a miracle in her life, and our daughter got healed from leukemia, cancer. And then we were able to go back 4 years ago. We spent the last 4 years in Thailand learning the language, witnessing, preaching, and trying to get a church planted there. And so you pray for us as we endeavor to do the Lord's work there in Thailand. Watch this video now. Ask God to burden your heart for the Thai people, and ask God what you can do to help reach them with the gospel. Brother. All right, for sake of time, I'm not going to take questions tonight, but if you do have a question after the service, feel free to come by the table. I'll be glad to answer any question that you have. I will answer three of the most asked questions that we get asked about Thailand. Number one, what's the food like? Well, first of all, what's the weather like? And it's hot. You saw a picture there. It's hot in Thailand. It's, every day is hot. Some days are hotter. Some days are more hotter. Then some days it rains and makes it even more hotter. And so it's hot all the time. You sweat a lot there in Thailand. What's the food like? The food is just like the weather. It's hot. They put green chili peppers in everything and overload it. And man, your mouth will burn off of your face when you bite down into some of that Thai food. But it's very good. I enjoy it. My wife, not so much. She can't handle the heat, but I love the heat. And I enjoy the Thai food there. And then number three, are the people responsive to the gospel? The answer to that is not really. They are very kind. They'll take a tract. They'll read it. You can talk with them. They'll listen to you and talk with you about religion. They believe all religion is good because all religion teaches people to do good. And that's their thought on that. And they're Buddhist. And for them, they think, they just don't even think like we think here in America. They're a totally different mindset. For instance, I'll quote John 3:16 to you in Thai real quick. Yon botisam call sepok. Prawa prajao song rak lok ni ma jon tung dai bratan prabu kong prabu ondia kong prajao pu tu kong ti chue nai pra ong ja mai pe na de mi chiwit niran. That verse, every kid in America can just about quote that verse. And if they can't quote it, at least when you explain it to them or talk to them about it, they can understand it, that there's a God in heaven that sent his only begotten son to die for us. But in Thai, they just have no concept of God to begin with. They don't believe in a creator, an all-powerful who created the universe. And then God so loved the world, if there is a God that's all-powerful, why does he have attachments to things in this world? He must be a sinner, because one of the four pillars of Buddhism teaches them to not have any attachments to things in this world. You'll never find nirvana. You'll never find peace as long as you're attached to things in this world. And then that this so-called God would kill his only son, basically, so we could have life. He has to be a sinner, because in Buddhism, you can't kill anything. You can't kill animals. You can't kill a mosquito if it lands on your arm. That's one of the biggest sins there is in Buddhism, is to kill something. And so to try to explain to them about Christianity, it takes a long time for them to understand that, much less be willing to receive it and turn their back on everything they've ever been taught, everything they've ever been believed. So pray. It takes a long time to reach them for Christ. You saw the one picture of the one young lady there that was holding a Bible, a Thai Bible. Her name's Fern. She was actually, I met her golfing one day. I can't hunt in Thailand, so I took up golf again. That's what I do when I have a little bit of free time. And in Thailand, when you golf, you have to have a caddy. And she happened to be my caddy one day. And so whenever you're golfing, you get about 4 or 5 hours of a captive audience. So I'm doing everything I can to witness to this girl and what little Thai language I know. And finally, I invited her to church, and I didn't figure she'd come. But she said, you know what, I think I'll come. I want to go. She was kind of scared. She asked me, what do you do at church? Do I have to sing? Do I have to do this? Do I have to stand and say anything? And I'm like, no, you just sit there with us and listen. It's all you have to do. And to my surprise, we went to pick her up, and she was dressed up, ready to go to church. And she came with us that Sunday. She came six weeks in a row. And on that 6 weeks, she began to ask some questions to a lady after church. And Fern bowed her head and received Christ as her Savior there that day. And you know what? I told my wife, I told some folks last week, I don't know how many people are going to get saved in Thailand, but if that's the only one that ever gets saved while we're there, I'd do it all over again. I'd do every bit of it all over again. So worth it. Just one more soul. Or walk down the aisle, we sing that song, and now I understand that song. If just one, it's all worth it. But hopefully many more will get saved, and churches will be planted there as we stay and witness to those folks. And pray for us as we try to get Sewanaboom Baptist Church off the ground. They're going to open up the doors next month, I believe. And so pray that God will begin to send folks and draw folks. They'll see the sign. They'll get curious, come in and ask what's going on. And we'll be able to witness to them and get a church planted there in Bang Phli. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Mark 14 tonight. The preacher's already told me I have all the time in the world that I need. But I'm smart enough not to take it, amen? I follow the motto on deputation, missionaries that preach short get support, amen? And so I'll talk fast. If you'll listen fast, I promise I'll get you out of here real quick tonight. Mark chapter 14, verse number 1. I do want to say thank you to the brother that was leading the music tonight. Good job. I know you were just filling in. And if I had to lead music, I'd do it just like you did. I wouldn't wave my hands anywhere, amen? I'd just get up there and sing. When I was in Bible college, they made us take song leading. And so they made me get up in front of the church and lead music. And I remember the first time I did it, I was leading, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And man, I'm trying to, about halfway through the first verse, my arms were going every which way. And everybody busted out laughing at me on the chorus. And it took me about 3 verses to realize what they were laughing at. When I was leading the music, I would say, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And I was pointing down. And everybody would bust out laughing at me, amen. And I couldn't figure it out, but I finally realized, hey, God did not call me to lead music, amen. We'll let somebody else do that. I'll stick with the preaching. Mark chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye may, do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial for her. And so here in our story, there are multitudes of Jews that are preparing for the Passover and all the feasts that go along with that. There's excitement in the air. There's joy as these people are preparing food and planning on seeing friends and family, perhaps, that they haven't seen for an entire year. And so you can imagine the hustle and the bustle and the excitement that's going on. But while all of this is going on, the Son of God is preparing for the agony of the cross. By the way, that's usually the case. While most of us are focused on the temporal, the here and now, Jesus is always focused on that which matters the most and that which is eternal. And always remember that while Jesus was walking this earth, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man at the same time. Luke presents to us the humanity of Christ and shows us how that he was born of a virgin and how that he grew as any child would grow, and he hungered like a man would hunger, and he got thirsty, he grew tired, he sweated, he cried, he slept, and everything that a man would do here on this earth, Jesus did, but the whole time he walked the earth, he was still God. He was still omnipotent. He was still omnipresent. He was still omniscient. He was still just and eternal and righteous and pure, and every attribute that God had, Jesus had, and so his humanity did not rob him of his deity. But here are these chief priests and these scribes, and they're conspiring to take Jesus, and they didn't want to cause an uproar among the people, and so they're plotting and they're planning and they're scheming, and they're going to try to trick Jesus, you know, and catch him. They didn't have to do all that. Jesus wasn't trying to skip town. He wasn't hiding from them. He knew, because he was God, what was about to happen to him. Amen. He knew that they would betray him. He knew that they would falsely accuse him. He knew that they would beat him with a cat of nine tails and spit upon him and mock him. And he knew they would drive that crown of thorns down upon his brow. Isaiah said hundreds of years before this that one day his visage would be marred more than man. Even though he knew that his own would reject him, in spite of knowing all of that, he left heaven and he came anyway. You need to understand when you read that crucifixion story that they did not take his life from him. He offered it willingly. He said, I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. That's what he came for. He didn't come to this earth to make a name for himself. He didn't come to this earth to gain popularity. He didn't come to sightsee. He came to die on the cross of Calvary and to pay for my sin and for your sin and the sins of the entire world. So here he is in Bethany once again. A great story is recorded in the Bible, a very familiar story. We've read about it, preached about it. Songs have been written and sang about it. Everybody knows every detail about this story. But very few Christians actually repeat this story in today's Christianity. Seldom does anybody follow the example of this lady in today's Christianity. We know from other gospel accounts, I believe this is Mary of Bethany, Martha's sister. And she shows up to Simon the leper's house and she brings an alabaster box full of ointment. She breaks the box and she pours the oil on Jesus' head. Immediately the critics began to accuse her. And Jesus made a statement that is a tremendous testimony about this lady. He said something that we should all desire for him to say of us as well. He said this, she had done what she could. You realize that's all God wants from us tonight? He just wants us to do what we can. If everybody in Town East Baptist Church would just do what you can for God, There's no telling what a difference it would make and what you could accomplish here in this town and then around the world through your missions program. What was it this lady did that allowed Jesus to have this testimony about her? Number one, I'll give you four things real quick. Number one, she sincerely showed up. She just showed up. Here's a lady that heard that Jesus was coming to a house in her town, and as far as we know, she hadn't even been invited. Nobody came by her house and tried to drag her on a bus to bring her to church. Nobody called her on the phone and reminded her. Nobody, they weren't giving out any prizes or promotions at church that day to try to get people to come. She just heard that Jesus was going to be there, and she wanted to get in on it, amen? She wanted to be where Jesus was going to be. I remember when we left Thailand that first time after Kristen got sick, we showed up to the airport there that night, and there were literally thousands of people waiting there in the airport for something to happen. I don't know what was going on. And so we walked in, mostly women and teenage girls. And so I walked up to the ticket counter. I said, "What is going on? Why are all these people here?" And she said, "There's a Korean pop star coming in." And I thought, are you kidding me right now? A Korean pop star is coming, and some of these ladies and teenagers, I know how Bangkok traffic is. Some of them spent 2 or 3 hours in traffic just to get to the airport so maybe they could get a selfie with a pop star, so they could maybe brush up against them, maybe get an autograph, maybe take a picture of them on their iPhone when they walk by and show their friends. And I got to thinking about that. You know, there's nobody more famous than Jesus is. There's nobody more popular than he is. There's nobody that's done for you what he's done for you. Nobody's loved you like he loves you. Nobody's cared for you like he's cared for you. And guess what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. Every Sunday morning at Town East Baptist Church, Jesus shows up. You say, "How you know that, Brother Dan?" Because the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And every time this church assembles, Jesus shows up. And you know what? Some folks on Sunday morning, they come on Sunday, they're not here. I see empty pews. I'd imagine this church is like about every other church I go to. Sunday morning has more people in it than on Wednesday night. You know what? They don't know. They hadn't heard yet that Jesus shows up on Sunday night too. And y'all know this because y'all are here. I'm preaching to the choir. But he even comes on Wednesday night. And so some of y'all are to go to some of these empty pews here on Sunday morning and let them folks know that Jesus comes back on Sunday night and Wednesday night too, amen? And maybe they'll start showing up for that, because I know if they're a good Christian, they're going to want to be where Jesus is, amen? Yes. Notice that she didn't come to leave. She didn't come to get out. A lot of churches today I appreciate the preachers. I'd rather take as much time as you need. A lot of churches, we've had this popcorn church mentality. We've cut the preaching down. We've cut the singing down. We want to get folks in and out as quick as possible, because if not, they'll go down the road to the other church that will, and they won't be happy here. And it's amazing how we got our priorities out of order, because we'll sit down and watch. I'm a big football fan. Amen. I like college football. I'm a Woo Pig. I just feel the presence of God more tonight than I felt in a long time. I don't know why. It's got to be because it's Hog is in the pulpit. But man, so some of y'all watch Texas get beat a couple. I wasn't going to say nothing because, missionary, we can't afford to offend people, you know. But we'll sit there and watch a football game for 3 hours. Won't even get up to go to the bathroom. Amen. Praying for overtime. But we come to church, and if the preacher preaches more than an hour, we start looking at the watch and wondering when this guy going to shut up and get to. Hey, what's wrong with us? We'll watch a movie for hours and not even think a thing about it. People will scroll on Facebook for hours at a time, not think a thing about it. But come to church, and God help us if we go past an hour. What's wrong with it? Our hearts are backslid. What's wrong with us? Some people can't come. They're sick. They're shut in. I understand that. They want to be here, but they can't. But there's something wrong if you can be here and you don't want to be. There's something said just for showing up. Amen. Just coming, being faithful. Notice she didn't come for fellowship. She didn't come for the show. She didn't come to see a miracle. She came for one purpose, and that purpose was to worship Jesus Christ. She didn't come to sit there and fold her arms and say, "Well, bless me if you can, Jesus." Amen. She wanted to be involved in the service. She wanted a part in what was going on. She wanted Christ to know that she wasn't ashamed of him. Why are you here tonight? You ought to come for one reason, to worship him. Psalm 34:3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." You ought to come to church ready to sing about Jesus. You ought to come to church ready to praise Jesus. You ought to come to church ready to talk about Jesus, ready to hear about Jesus. You ought to come encourage the preacher to preach about Jesus. Amen. Every now and then, nod your head. Amen. Say amen. Let this man of God know that you're behind him and you're supporting him and you believe what he's saying. You know what? Everybody can't do everything. Everybody can't stand up here and preach. Everybody can't teach a Sunday school class. Everybody can't sing a special. Thank God, amen. You don't want to hear some people sing a special, me included. But you know one thing everybody can do? Everybody can praise the Lord. Everybody can worship him. Number two, she selflessly sacrificed. Alabaster box was full of spikenard imported from India, very valuable, costly perfume. Could have been sold for 300 pence. Somebody said that's equal to 1 year's wages in today's money, somewhere in the neighborhood of $30,000 this lady just gave to the Lord. Can you imagine that? We complain about getting 10%. This lady just gave a whole year's wages to the Lord. No doubt she had worked hard for it in years to obtain. But instead of keeping it for herself, she gave it to the Lord. Without regard for her own needs, she knew that if she took care of Jesus' business, he'd take care of hers. She knew he is worthy of all of it. And she gave it. She may not be able to be an apostle. She may never stand on Pentecost and preach to 3,000 people. May never go on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. But one thing she could do was sacrifice. You know what's amazing? They weren't even taking up an offering. They didn't even pass a plate. She just knew that she knew what was about to happen to Jesus. She was one of the few that understood it. And she wanted him to know that she loved him more than anything. And she was willing to sacrifice for him. In John 11, she was at his feet. In John 12, she was at his feet. In Luke 10, she was at his feet. In one passage, she wiped his feet with her hair. She found somewhere she enjoyed being at the feet of Jesus, worshiping him. When's the last time you just knelt at his feet and worshiped him? When's the last time you sacrificed? I read a story not long ago about a pastor who went to India, and he was visiting a missionary there, and the missionary was taking him around, and they saw a couple out in a field plowing a field, and the lady was holding the plow, and the man was pulling the plow, wasn't even using an ox. The guy said, "Look, man, those folks are so poor, they can't even afford an ox." And the pastor said, "You know, it's funny." He said, "Just last week we were having a special offering at church for a building fund. They wanted to have a part in it, so they sold their ox. They gave the money for the offering." And the pastor said, "Oh my goodness, what a sacrifice." And the missionary said, "You know, preacher, they didn't even look at it like a sacrifice. They were just happy that they could be a part of it and have something to give." Wow. The average American Christian has no idea what it means to sacrifice. That's right. We've been blessed beyond measure. We have so much. We have abundance of things and money and food. And I know we may not be super rich, but according to most of the world, we are. Yep. When's the last time you sacrificed for the Lord to prove your love to him? Number three. She stood steadfast in spite of suffering. Look at verse 4 and 5. There were some. Anytime somebody gets on fire for God, sells out to God, gets excited about serving Jesus, there will always be some that's going to murmur and complain and criticize you. You might as well mark it down and get ready for it. I remember when we got saved, my dad got saved, took us to church. My family thought we had lost our minds. Our lost family called, said we joined a cult. They couldn't understand. Why are you at church all the time? Why are you giving so much? Why are you doing all this? We don't understand. We expect that because they're lost. They don't understand. But what I don't understand is why a Christian in church would murmur and complain and criticize when somebody's trying to serve the Lord. Amen. I don't know. Maybe they misunderstood. Maybe they misjudged her motives. Maybe they didn't agree with her method. But she didn't really care anyway. She wasn't doing what she was doing for them. She was doing it for Jesus. She didn't care if anyone liked it or not. She wasn't going to let a bunch of complaining, murmuring, backsliders keep her from serving her Lord. I love what Jesus did. He didn't leave her to defend herself. You know, he said, "Shut your mouth." That's what he said. He pointed at, "Y'all, shut up." We don't say that word. Are there any kids in here? But Jesus did. He told them to shut their mouth. She hath wrought a good work. She had done what she could. Jesus can handle our critics just fine. We don't have to spend our time fighting with them. Number four, lastly, I'm done. Verse 9. She shared salvation with others. When she did what she did, it was such a testimony. When God saw it, he got so excited that God said, "Holy Ghost, did you see what that lady just did for me?" He said, "Holy Ghost, write that down. I want that recorded in the Bible. I want Town East Baptist Church 2,000 years from now to read about the testimony of this lady that loved me so much that she was willing to make this sacrifice for me." What an awesome testimony. Didn't you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, when you go around and preach the gospel, I go around the country preaching, and now I'm across the world, 9,000 miles away, preaching the gospel. And I love to preach about different stories in the Bible. I love to preach about Daniel in the lion's den, David defeating the Goliath, the Gideon defeating the multitudes. I love those stories. But God didn't tell me when I go to Thailand to preach about them. But he did tell me to preach about this lady. He said, when you go around the world and preach the gospel, you make sure that you tell them about this lady right here and the sacrifice that she did. And now people in Thailand and all over the world are hearing the gospel because of the sacrifice of this one young lady. What an amazing testimony. She may not have been able to do what some others could, but she could share the gospel. By the way, that's not just my job as a missionary, your pastor's job as a preacher. Every born-again child of God has a responsibility to share the gospel with other people. You need to learn how to take the Bible and share the gospel. Your life ought to share Christ. The way you live and work should be a testimony to those around you. You may never get up on Sunday and preach to a crowd. You may never come to Thailand and preach in another language. But you know what you can do? You can go across the street and talk to your neighbor. You can come on Saturday morning to the safari, soul safari or whatever it's called, and go pass out gospel tracts. Hey, look, you say, I'm scared. I don't know how to talk to people. Put it on the door, ring the doorbell, and run. Amen? My dad got saved. I'm saved today. I'm in Thailand preaching the gospel because somebody had enough guts and God about him and time to go out on a Saturday morning and pass out a gospel tract and just didn't even talk to us. They just left it on our door. Do what you can. Amen? There's no greater time to share the gospel. This world's in a mess. This is what we heard today. This world is in terrible shape, folks. There's no better time, no more important time to share the gospel than today. I'm done. She did what she could. She did all that she could. She did it while she could. I was talking to this brother before church. We believe the Lord's coming back soon. I agree with you, brother. It's coming very soon. We've got a little bit amount of time to do what God's called us to do. We need to do the same. We need to go where we can. We need to go all that we can. We need to go while we can. We need to give what we can. We need to look for opportunities, give all that we can, and give it while we can, because we may not have an may not have much more opportunity to do it. Quit making excuses of why you can't do this or that. Well, I can't work in the nursery. I can't sing a special. I can't teach a... Quit making excuses of what you can't do. Quit focusing on that and get busy doing what you can. That's good. There's something for all of us to do. Amen. If every member of this church would just do what you can, God could do a great work here in San Antonio, Texas, and around the world through your sacrifice and your service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Word of God and the blessed fellowship around your Word tonight. I pray that you'd speak to hearts and do what you long to do in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, preacher.
Amen, amen. There we have